As we have been still going through the Psalms, I haven't got tired of them yet. I'm learning to trust the Lord and praise the Lord in the dark hours and in the bright hours, that God is faithful. And as you go from psalm to psalm, one psalm is a psalm of praise, the next psalm is a psalm, oh God, I'm in the pit here, lift me, Lord, help me. We saw the last time, David crying out, he said, I'm in a desert where the dry and weary land where there's no water. And yet his cry was that, Lord, I have to be with you. I must see you. I must praise you. I must honor you. I must worship you. Praise God. But in this psalm, we see the psalmist is under attack of some kind. We don't know the exact particulars, but again, there's the plot of the wicked. And the plot of the wicked is their tongue is sharpened. And I've never seen anybody take a tongue and put it to the grindstone and get it all sharpened up. But there can be some pretty sharp tongues around, can't there? Sharp words can be said. Hard words. And slander. And before we read this psalm, we may do Psalm 64 and 65 tonight, but whatever the Lord leads, let's bow in prayer for a moment. God, open your word to us. We are weak people who need a strong God. We need your presence to overshadow us. We need the Holy Spirit to take truth from the word of God and burn it into our souls, Lord. Not just so that our minds might be tickled, but Lord, that our lives will be transformed. That we will find ourselves to be a people who cry out to the living God, who worship you and who honor you and give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord, that there is justice. Though we live in a world where injustice cries out from the poor and the downtrodden to the oppressed, to those, Lord, who seem to have no voice at all, to even the unborn babes that are being slaughtered in the wombs. We thank you, O God, that there still is justice with God. Though there may not be with man, there is with God. And that, Lord, what is whispered in an ear will be shouted on the rooftop. And that there will be nothing secret on that great day. And that justice will be served. And Lord, we are crying out to you in this time that sinners will be turned to you. That people will put their faith and trust in the Lord. For it is an awful thing to fall on the wrong side of God. What a dreadful thing it is to stand at the judgment bar and be in one's sins, to be lost for all eternity. And yet we find even in the scriptures in the time of the Lord Jesus as he preached, there were people who were so near and yet so far. People who stood in the streets with Jesus and heard the word of God, and yet they did not hear to the saving of their souls. And as you said, the Lord Jesus, there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Dear God, we don't want the wicked, Lord, to perish in hell. And your word says you're not willing that any should perish. So our cry out to you is that lost sinners, rebellious sinners, and people who are against the things of God and even against us will be drawn to the cross and repent and be saved. For we too, all in this room, were once the enemies of God. That's what your word teaches. But praise the Lord for the cross. Praise you for your mercy, for your blood, that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Give us understanding tonight, Lord, and draw us into your presence, into a place of worship, into a place where, Lord, your presence overshadows us. And where truth burns in our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the Psalms are some of my favorites, like Psalm 63, which we did last week, and Psalm 61, which you did a few weeks ago. Some of those I've repeated them over and over again, and they burned in my soul. And so often in a time of crisis or trial, those words have come back and comforted me and strengthened me. Other Psalms, you know, I've read them, but they don't grab me quite the same way. This is one of the ones that doesn't grab me so much.
But we have to do it.
But we're going to do it. That's right, yeah. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So every word that comes out of the mouth of God has benefit, has profit, has something in it for our souls. And that's wonderful to know that. That God can bring, what did he bring out of the carcass of a lion? Do you remember?
Honey.
Honey, that's right. He brought honey out of the carcass of the lion. Remember David killed the lion and then he came back and there was the carcass and bees had nested in the carcass and he brought honey out of the carcass of a lion. So what can God bring out of anything? He can do anything. So praise the Lord. And so maybe sometimes you're in a situation where you feel like it's just nothing but a dead carcass. God can still do something with it. He can bring sustenance and life out of anything because he's God. How much more can he bring out of his own word, which is precious in every way? And there's no death in that. There's life there. The entrance of your word brings light. That's what God says. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked and from the rebellion of workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly, and they say, "Who will see them?" They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. When you read this psalm and you think about the wholeness of it, you find that it seems that the weaponry that we find the enemy using here is what? The tongue, that's right. What does it tell us in James about the tongue? Pardon me? That's in Hebrews, and that's talking about the word of the Lord. But the Bible does liken the word of God as sharper than to any two-edged sword, yes, in Hebrews. But in James, what does it refer to tongue to? Does anybody know?
Deceitful.
No, it doesn't use the word two-edged sword.
What did
he
say? For desperately wicked.
Yeah. Right.
That's in Hebrews.
Oh, well,
and that's not the tongue. That's the word of the Lord, right?
Okay. The word of the Lord is desperately wicked?
Hmm? Pardon me?
Something about deceitful.
Let's read it. James 3:1. My brothers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. I don't know if you ever thought about this verse. Maybe you've never even noticed it before.
Oh, yeah,
but
yeah.
Whoever's a teacher is going to have to give a greater account.
You mean a teacher of the Bible?
Like, that's right. Like myself, it's a grave responsibility because I'm going to receive stricter judgment. What's that?
It's going to be harder on you than he is on us.
Well, if I'm going to teach the truth, then if I teach error, I'm going to have to give an account
for it, right?
Right? So he says, don't let many of you become teachers. It actually says, isn't that what it says here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in other words, think twice before you decide to be a teacher of the Word of God, because you're going to be accountable for what you say, and you're going to receive a stricter judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that tell you to do for me?
Pray.
Pray for me, right? Pray that I won't stray into error. Pray that I'll preach the truth in love, that I'll be faithful to teach the word of God. Pray for me, because I'm under stricter judgment in that respect. Now, that doesn't trouble me greatly, But it does cause me to walk carefully, or seek to walk carefully before God, so that my walk and my talk are together, so that because teaching isn't just spouting words, it's living truth and sharing it. And it is teaching in the authority of the Holy Spirit, and not just teaching like a lost person would. Not just saying words, but that the Spirit of God is present as that teaching happens. But also, a great guard needs to be on the tongue, my tongue, because I say a lot of words, so I can get myself in trouble. But we all can we not? For we all stumble in many things, don't we? Mm-hmm. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can control your tongue, then you can control everything. That's what it says, right? That's what it's speaking of, how powerful the tongue is. Indeed, it says in James 3:3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So a bit in a horse's mouth is a powerful tool. Once that bit is in the horse's mouth, they have to do what you make them do. Well, usually anyway. Depends, I guess, on who's holding the reins. But generally, that bit causes that horse to have to go to the left or to the right. And because of that, that small bit, you can turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, have you ever seen a rudder of a ship? Mm-hmm. It's on the bottom, right?
Yeah.
And it's a flap. And if that flap is turned this way, then the boat turns. And if it's turned this way, the other. And huge ships can be turned by such a small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So the picture's given here. One spark can cause a great fire, right? The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity, a world of sin. It is so said among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Isn't that strong words? Now, what we have here is the expression of a lost tongue. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have a lost tongue or a saved tongue? Yes, sometimes Christians, because James is writing to believers, he's writing to Christians here, and he's saying, you want your tongue to be redeemed, right? And you want not to let your tongue speak as a lost tongue, but a saved tongue, a tongue that is not set on fire by hell, but is set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Is there any wonder that when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what came down among those disciples, those 12 apostles? Tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. Now that's interesting, you know, that God wants to set your tongue on fire, but not on fire from hell, but on fire from the Holy Spirit. So if your tongue is not redeemed, well, your life won't be very redeemed either. That's the evidence here. Because what did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? So if the unredeemed heart is speaking, then the tongue is going to come out with some pretty nasty stuff. It's going to come out with slander. It's going to say things about other people that are not right. It's going to make comments that are off key and off color. That's what the tongue will do when it's set on fire of hell. So that's why I asked the question, do you have a redeemed tongue, a saved tongue, or an unsaved tongue? Because if consistently it's an unsaved tongue, where off-color jokes and slanderous words and all kinds of innuendos are being said, I don't care whether you can praise the Lord with uplifted hands and sound like you're Mr. Holy or Mrs. Holy, boy, something's radically wrong on the inside. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God is looking for reality. And James is one of the most practical books in the New Testament. It's a slammer. It just keeps hitting it and saying, listen, this is the way it is. It's not bitter and sweet together. It's sweet. God's calling you to have a sweet tongue, not a bitter one. And so when we read this passage of Scripture, it's challenging. And it can challenge us because in any given moment, if I allow my sinful nature to rule in my heart, then something's going to come out of my lips that is not edifying to God. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Some animals, I just assume people not have tamed, right? Mm-hmm. Lots of people seem to like those, having big snakes in their homes and, you know, some of the things that have happened as a result of that.
Just because a snake is in your home doesn't mean it's tame.
No. My neighbor had a Gila monster, and it was, oh, by golly, it was that big. And he was a Gila monster. So it was, you know, it's like a dragon type thing, whatever. Anyway, he went on about how friendly it was and everything, and, you know, never worry about that thing, and he'd have him out of the cage, kind of walking around in the house, whatever. Boy, eventually it bit him. He got an awful bite from it.
Where was this?
Oh, Marguerite.
Oh, really?
Yeah. But anyway, he got rid of it. So every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? No man can tame the tongue.
It's our worst enemy.
Huh?
It's our worst enemy.
It's an unruly evil. And it's full of deadly poison. Boy, that ought to make you desperate for the Holy Spirit to have the controls. Because you can't tame your tongue. Nobody can. No man can tame the tongue. Boy, that is such a universal statement. It devastates the so-called goodness of man. It puts us all in the dust. And it causes us to cry out, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, because only the Spirit of God can tame the tongue. Thank God it can be tamed, but not by man. And when it's tamed by God, where can it steer you? Ah, it can steer you to lost sinners, to declare the love of God. It can steer you to bless people and pray for people. It can steer you to speak words of kindness and love. It can steer you to give a loving rebuke when it's needed. It can steer you in beautiful places and cause you to say wonderful things. And it can steer you to be a genuine praiser of God, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking and giving glory to the Lord. Yes.
Another way of saying it is, what comes out of the mouth, does it originate from the mouth?
It originates from the heart. Yeah, yeah. But the tongue is the means of expression that's given here. And this is the picture that's really is given here of how desperately wicked mankind is. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Does it say that? Jeremiah 17:9. Now, is that true for the Christian?
Yes.
Is it? Does a Christian have a clean heart?
Sometimes.
Well, when a Christian has a clean heart, is it true of him that his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Challenging question. You know, the Bible says that it actually says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take out the one heart and I'll give you a new heart. The heart is the picture of the heart is the engine of the soul. It's the driving force of the soul. And God has given the Christian a new heart. And therefore, his tongue can be governed by a new heart. Now, that doesn't mean we still don't have a sinful nature. Okay. And when we're governed by the sinful nature, then only wickedness will come from your mouth. But when you're governed by the new heart that God has given to you, which you have every privilege of living in the glory of it, then it will be blessing. One produces curse, one produces blessing. It's two separate streams. It's not a mixed stream. Not a lukewarm. So it says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who've been made in the likeness or a similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a mouthful this really is it not?
Mm-hmm.
He gives the contrast of really what he's talking about here is your whole life's conduct, is he not?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, where bitterness, where envy is, where strife is, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic, envy, self-seeking. But praise the Lord, there is something else. There is the wisdom that is from above, that's pure, peaceable, gentle. I love this here. I don't know what it says in some other translations, but willing to yield. Willing to yield. Willing to yield to God and willing to yield to others. Not trying to lord it over people. Full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What summary statements are given here of the contrast between a tongue that is controlled by the Spirit of God and a tongue that is controlled by the enemy.
This is absolute genius writing.
Oh, it is.
Is it ever?
It is. The Spirit of God wrote this.
You don't see that anywhere else.
No, you don't.
Well, I guess not.
No. And it's challenging, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
It says, listen, God wants all of you, and he wants the control of your heart so that the control of your tongue happens out of that. And it's wonderful, the transformation that he can bring. He can take a tongue that once cursed God and cursed men and cause him to praise God and bless men. It's wonderful. And I've seen him do that time and again. Indeed, I've seen it happen in my own life. It is amazing. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I don't even remember stopping cursing. It just happened.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember when I got saved, about a week later, the Lord said, you sure changed. I said, what do you mean? He said, no longer curse. I didn't realize I did curse so much.
Yeah.
I never realized I quit.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
I can't picture it.
I'm glad you didn't know me.
Yeah. You know, this is a different man.
No, this is. I didn't know the old man.
Yeah. Praise the Lord that God can change us. And he changes the very fountain. He changes the depth of the fountain so that what comes out is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. So that's a challenge when we look at that passage of Scripture. And we discover in the psalm that we were looking at, it's easy to get stuck here in James because that is, it is food for the soul. Yeah, it wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt. Make it a daily reading, right?
Yeah.
We can see that David or the psalmist was under the attack from the enemy, but the attack was from the tongue, who's sharpened 64:3. Their tongue's like a sword and bend their bows to shoot arrows. And what arrows were they shooting? Bitter words is what I have here. Bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. And they shoot at them and they don't fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter and they talk of laying snares secretly, saying, who will see them? And so the scheming and the wickedness, and what are they doing? They're using their tongues to create strife. They're using their tongue to foster bitterness. They're spreading lies and rumors, doing everything they can to bring down destruction. This is the conduct of the wicked. So statements can be easily said. Sharp words can be mentioned. Bernice Pelé said a couple of weeks ago, somebody came up to her and said, you're just like them ISIS people.
Oh, my God.
He said, you're just like them, intolerable. And that's what this person said to her. Now, is that a little bit of a sharp tongue, would you say? Sharp tongue.
I'd say that's a very dumb
tongue. Yeah. So, I don't know. I didn't ask. I don't need to know.
No, right? No. Yeah.
But, yeah, I mean, if there's anybody that's, you know, at least halfway gracious, it's her, is it not? Yeah, can you imagine Bernice Pilate cutting somebody's head off, right? Just like ISIS? Really. Utterly ridiculous. But slander flies. Words are spoken. Lies are propagated. I bet you I could write a book about the lies that have been said about me. I could write a huge book about it.
I could write a bigger book than yours.
But it doesn't matter. Let them fly. Let those arrows fly. Because here's what David prays. In the midst of that trouble, he says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation." And he wasn't going om, om, om when he was meditating. He was meditating on the Lord. He was meditating before God, thinking about the Lord. He says, "Preserve my life from what? Fear of the enemy." He didn't say, "Preserve my life from the enemy." "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Don't let me be afraid of the enemy, Lord. Preserve me from that." Because fear does, what does fear do to people?
Brings you down.
It brings you down? Any other word? Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. It paralyzes you. It absolutely paralyzes people when they are full of fear. And it's amazing how quickly somebody can become completely paralyzed by fear. Just absolutely done for. And fear is something that God has said perfect love casts out fear. Praise God. Now that doesn't mean, the word is used sometimes in terms of respect, reverence, and awe of God. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about terror. This is talking about being in absolute terror or desperate fear. It's like one time a guy called me up, and this person seemed, you know, he was a little bit easily concerned, maybe a little bit hypochondriac or whatever, you know. And anyway, this one time they called me, and he was really afraid. And he said, "I think I'm dying." And I said, "Why do you think you're dying?" "Well," he said, "I went to the bathroom and I peed red." He said, "I'm dying. I must be dying." So I thought for a few minutes and I said to him, "You didn't eat any beets today, did you?" "Yeah, what's that got to do with it?" I said, "Eat red, pee red."
Did he believe you?
Pardon me?
Did he believe
you? Yeah, but then all of a sudden he wasn't afraid anymore, right? But he was terrified just before that. Why was he terrified before that? Because he believed something that wasn't true. And he was filled with fear. He was filled with terror. But in a moment, it was all gone. It was dispelled. So often we are full of fear because we aren't actually trusting God. And because a liar is about, the enemy is about, speaking lies into our life. Speaking about what might happen and what might people say or what might, whatever the circumstances are, we don't need to live in fear of the enemy. God has set us free from that. Praise God for that. He has released us so that we can be, as Ephesians 6 says, strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and having done all, we're still able to stand. Do you know what the devil's greatest tool is against you?
Lies.
His lies. I don't know if he has a tongue like ours, but he's the author of lies, the Bible says. And he speaks lies. He's the father of lies, John chapter 8 says. That's what he does. He's constantly lying. Yes, has God really said? In Genesis, as he says to Eve, did God really say, "You shall not surely die"? He lies. He started with lies, he's continued with lies, and he'll end with lies. And the greatest deliverance that you'll know from Satan's work, the enemy of the devil himself, because our real enemy isn't even flesh and blood, it's spiritual wickedness in high places. The greatest tool that he has in his arsenal is to lie to you. And when you see through his lies, you can be rejoicing and praising the Lord. When you see through his lies, there's such victory for us because we don't have to live under that control of the wicked one and his lies. And underneath and behind all the mechanizations that go on, we know there's a hand. There are demons at work. There are devils at work that are seeking to do that. Even in James, didn't it not say there in James that there were demons at work? Mm-hmm. Do you remember that? In this passage, what does it say here? First of all, set on fire by hell. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And then a little further down in James chapter 3:15. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is what? Earthly, sensual, and demonic. It is demonic. What's that?
I don't like that word, demonic.
Should I take it out of the Bible?
No.
Okay. just check it. I'm just teasing. It is nasty, but there are real demons that are at work, and people are being influenced by the wicked one. And when you move forward with God, I think I've quoted Robin so many times, I'll have to tell. I did tell him before. Robin LaPointe used to say, new level, new devil. Right? You're going to walk more with the Lord? Then be assured, a new devil's going to be at the attack. There's going to be new attack, fresh attack. When God's blessing the Lord, the devil's attacking. When the time of the greatest amount of demonic activity that we know of in the history of the world, at least that we could see clearly, was the time when Jesus walked. The demons were active. Satan, Lucifer himself, entered into Judas Iscariot. You don't often hear of that. You hear of people being demon possessed. It was one guy was possessed with. How many demons? Do you remember? A legion of demons, right?
In the Bible time?
Yeah.
Does that happen today?
Absolutely.
And are they like, just recently someone was talking about a minister or something that actually performed?
Well, some of the so-called exorcisms where they're, you know,
all
that paraphernalia stuff, that's got nothing to do with biblical. But yes, there are people who are possessed by demons.
And like religious people can like, pray the demons out of them or something?
Of course you can, but it may not be all the dramatics that sometimes are being manifested. But there are times, I remember one person that I knew that I believed he was, and I said, I'm going to pray that you'll be delivered from the demon. And he ran away, like he was like out of it, and he ran away. But praise the Lord, I did pray. And before that person died, he did come to faith in Jesus Christ, delivered. Because when a person calls on the name of the Lord, they are delivered. Set free from demon possession. But we can still be oppressed by the devil. We can still listen to the devil and be used by the devil. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, get behind me, Satan? You favor the things of men rather than the things of God. It was a wisdom that was earthly, that was sensual, and that was demonic. That's what Jesus said to Peter, who was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to watch what we hear and know that there are sharp tongues out there and tongues that seek to bring in wickedness. We need to be careful about gossip and slander. It is all around you, and your sinful nature wants to hear it and wants to repeat it. It really does. Your sinful nature suddenly comes to life when you hear something juicy just over there. It just rises up within you, and your ears double in size. And you just want to hear just a little bit of it. You're not going to repeat it anywhere, but you just want to hear just what was that juicy little tidbit over there. Before long, it's not long before it slips out of your mouth towards somebody else too. What's that?
I was taught earlier to clean off your own doorstep.
Yeah, that's right.
You do that, you're going to find for someone.
No, that's true, because it'll be a daily cleansing. Yeah. So praise God, there's an answer to that. That is, only the Spirit of God can tame my ears as well as my tongue and prevent me from living in such a way. Because this wickedness and the scheming and the lies that come are so destructive and so horrendous in their nature. And they can cause a lot of grief. They can cause a lot of trouble. David himself, Absalom, began to sit at the front of the gate and say, you know, you come to me. And he was deprecating his father, the king. And eventually he won Israel over to himself, though he was wicked in his nature. And eventually, of course, he died as a result of it all. But words can cause trouble and grief, and words that aren't true, whether in letter or in word. But I am not going to live in fear of such things. Whether things are written against me or spoken against me, I'm going to stand with the truth. And I'm not going to get in a firefight with people about it either. What a waste of time that is. I'm going to continue to walk and leave the defense of who I am and what I say with the Lord. Then I don't have to be going around trying to defend myself. It's the work of God. And that's what David does here, you see. He turns to the Lord. What can deal with the wickedness that is out in this world? Prayer. Not you, not me, not our attempts at changing the world. Get on our knees, meditate before the Lord, cry out to God, and find the victory coming from Him. So hide me, he says to the Lord, from the secret plots of the wicked and the rebellious workers of iniquity. So these ones who were on the attack, and they thought they were clever. They came up with some pretty good ways or evil ways of doing things. They devised iniquities. We perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And so they said, we're really clever. We've really done it. We've got a scheme here that's going to bring David down. And the devil and his demons think they've got these schemes going. And then they get people who think they got schemes going, ways of trying to destroy people and say things that are against them. And God takes it and he can turn it around for the good. But the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And sometimes it's a deep well of sin and a deep well of wickedness. But praise God, there can be a wonderful deep well, a wellspring of life, Jesus said, springing up into everlasting life from the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Jesus promised. Because here's the end of the wicked. And over again, you find this in the Psalms. Starts out with the wicked thinking they're triumphing, thinking they're going to have their way, thinking they're going to rule, thinking they're going to bring their destruction, and they're going to win at the end of the day. But it says God will shoot them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away. You know, that kind of, I wish I could make a cartoon of that, that wicked tongue, it gets so long. It's not like Pinocchio's nose, but their tongue gets so long they trip over it. And that's often what happens, isn't it? People trip over their own tongue, right, at the end of the story. And he says he will make them stumble over their own tongue. I think God has a sense of humor when I read something like this. And all who see them shall flee away. Their folly will be revealed. How ridiculous they are will be exposed for what it really is. It's kind of interesting in this passage, and I'm going to come back to something that has been said to us here already. When it says, They sharpen their tongue in 64:3 like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. So we can see that their shooting arrows are actually their words, right? And then when it speaks of the Lord here, he says God will shoot at them with an arrow. Wonder what his arrow is. It's what was quoted earlier. We see the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When God speaks, he exposes. That's what it says here. It exposes things. No place to hide. Clear, definite exposure. Jesus said in John chapter 12, my words will judge you in the last day. My words will judge you in the last day. And then we go to the book of Revelation and look what we find. In Revelation I believe it's chapter 19. No, sorry. Is it 16? Okay, I'm not doing so good here. Yeah, here it is here. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. And the armies of heaven, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes what?
A sharp sword,
that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19. So we find here in this passage of Scripture reference to Jesus out of his mouth going a sharp two-edged sword. Now, this doesn't mean that suddenly that Jesus, when he returns, is going to have a sword sticking out of his mouth like this. Revelations is apocalyptic literature, and it is symbolic, and it gives representations of truth. We'll find that as it speaks about a dragon rising up out of the sea. It's not necessarily all horses and dragons. No, it's apocalyptic literature, so it is spiritual in its nature, and it is symbolic language that is being used here. But that symbolic language means something.
Yeah.
And we clearly find in Scripture that when he says, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, it means that his word will judge,
yeah.
That his word will divide, and just as we read in Hebrews, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, then we begin to understand Revelation in its proper context. If we just try to take it and make a book of it on its own, we're going to come up with some pretty fanciful ideas. But when you let Scripture interpret Scripture, suddenly you see what he's talking about as he speaks about out of his mouth going a sharp two-edged sword by which he will rule the nations, that his word will judge us in the last day, Jesus said in John's Gospel. That we see even in Psalm 64, as he speaks about his word, he speaks about, okay, you've got your sword, you put your word out, you think you've got a sword going, I will shoot my arrows, I will raise my sword, and it will judge, and it will do its work, and it'll do a far deeper work than the work of men. And so we see here that his name is called the very Word of God. And then we see that out of his mouth goes that sharp two-edged sword, giving us that clear understanding of the authority of the Word of God and the authority of Jesus Christ who speaks it. This ought to cause us to see, oh, how I treasure. That's why man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word comes out of the mouth of God. That's why we need to be hearers of the Word. That's why we need to listen to Him. This is my beloved Son, says the Father from heaven. What does He say after that? Yes, but also on the mountain, he said that at the baptism. But on the mountain, what did he say? Anybody know? Remember? Hear him. That's right. Listen to him. What good advice comes from the Father? Hear him. Good advice from Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know what advice she gave? It's good advice. This is one time I'll tell you to follow Mary's advice. Say that again. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's what he told. She said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Good advice. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we just saw in this passage of Scripture here.
Here,
Yes.
You talk about Revelation, did you? I don't want to make a long story about this. Did you see what the guy at St. Mary's is giving the semester on Revelation? He's got 34 students.
He's doing what?
He's teaching.
Okay.
Revelation.
Yeah.
Somebody else must have seen that on the Chronicles.
Yeah.
That kind of surprised me because I guess it's not doesn't happen very anywhere else.
Well, it may
I'm not
be.
Sure now.
I don't know if he's doing a philosophy class. It could be, or it could be a. There are courses on religion in the universities as well. Now, as to what he's actually teaching about Revelations, may be another matter.
Yeah,
yeah. I don't know. I couldn't say one way or the other because I don't know. And so God will bring all things into judgment. He will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. There will come a day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, all the people of the earth, the great, the small, every one of them, call on the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? So, no matter how wicked people are, no matter what they do, there is a day of judgment that is coming, and they will end up seeing that the Lord is who he says he is. But where will the righteous be in all of that? Righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart, there's the heart. And from the heart, the mouth speaks, right?
Mm-hmm.
All the upright in heart shall glory. You can be upright in heart. The Bible says he's given the Christian a new heart. He's given us a clean heart. The Bible says he's cleansed our hearts by faith. Amazing. What God has done, no man could ever do. No man can make themselves righteous, but God can make us righteous in him. We have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. We have the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And we have the presence of the Spirit of God living out through us so that we can be righteous before the Lord and before others, trusting in him and giving God glory. David here in Psalm 64 is looking at all of the wickedness of men, especially the sharp arrows of lies and deceit and everything else. And he's faced with such wickedness and such an overwhelming wickedness. We're living in that kind of world. What does he do? He prays. He looks to God. He says, Lord, deliver me from the fear of the enemy. Don't let me live in fear. You know, have you said, what's the world coming to? Have you said it more than once? Has it not caused you to fear? It has. But take that to the Lord. And be a person of prayer and look to God for a victory over fear of the enemy and begin then to see things the way God sees them. Know that there'll be justice and know that God can still redeem sinners and bring them in out of the fields of sin and be one who is so filled with the righteousness of Christ that your tongue is being used to give glory to God and to bless people rather than curse them. Don't get caught in the petty squabbles of the world. How many Christians have been derailed from fruitfulness and usefulness because they've got a quarrel going with some lost sinner? If a sinner is lost, they're lost. And I have no business being in a quarrel with them. Instead, I ought to be on my knees praying for them. Even if they're my enemy. Even if they attack me, even if they attack my loved ones. Isn't that what the Bible says to do? Pray for your enemies, do good to them. The Bible warns a Christian, and I'm going to share this because we see that bitterness is so much a part of what the tongue is expressing in Psalm 64. Here's what the Bible says what a root of bitterness will do. You cannot have a root of bitterness in your heart towards one person, no matter who they are, and carry on and think that all is well. It will not be well. You can be as kind as you think you can be to everybody else around you, but if you harbor a root of bitterness, here's what will happen. Watch carefully. See this, 12:15 of Hebrews? Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. In other words, miss the grace of God. And here's what it is. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many will become defiled. If I have bitterness in my soul, I will not just be defiled inside of me. I will defile many. It will affect my whole conduct. It will affect my demeanor. It will affect how I walk, how I talk, how I think, how I treat others. Even if that person's name never comes up, I have a poison inside of me that grows. You notice what it calls it? A root of bitterness. What happens with roots?
They grow
into plants. And roots always depict there's so much underground, but then there's so much coming up on the other side of it, right? Boy, what a strong word this is to encourage us to be wary of it. And also, let me say this, what pity it ought to put in your heart, and carefulness and love and desire to rescue people who are caught in those places where they are spewing bitterness and where bitterness is in their souls.
Does that include ISIS?
Pardon?
Does that include ISIS?
It includes anybody. Yeah. Roots of bitterness are so destructive. Don't go there. Don't live there. We don't have to be there. God has set us free from that. Jesus loved his enemies and blessed those who cursed him. Wonderfully, incredibly, that's the way he lived. And by the Spirit of God, you can do the same. I have seen so many Christians get tangled up in petty things and watched what it can do in their lives. Don't go there. Instead, spread the matter before the Lord like David. Trust the Lord to look after the situation and even go farther to the place where, knowing the destruction that will come upon those who conduct such things, ask God to have mercy on their souls and watch what God can do. See, there we have it, Psalm 64. And I have to say, I really enjoyed this psalm tonight. I learned a lot myself from it. So there you go. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God.
Yeah. Guess I'm going to need to hear that.
Yeah. It's very practical.
And James.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's very practical. Because, listen, this rubber hits the road almost every day of our lives. The opportunity to have a little root of bitterness grow in us, boy, doesn't take long. For somebody says something or does something to us or about us, or we perceive they have, or maybe they actually have. But at the same time, we have a high road to walk, a wonderful road to walk, free of the encumberment of bitterness by the grace of God.